The scripture reading this morning is of the prophecies of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3, is the portion of scripture we wish to read on this Thanksgiving's Day. Habakkuk, chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. The bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundedst the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The text for the sermon are these last three verses, 17, 18, and 19, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Beloved congregation, it is a very good thing to come together on Thanksgiving Day, that we have at least one day in which we set aside to proclaim the goodness of the Lord and to acknowledge the Lord for all His mercies, indeed, many mercies. We are not able to cause one blade of grass to grow. It's all God's miracle, His work all around us, that the corn is on the fields, that we may eat and drink, that we have work, that there is health, that our children can go to school, that RCS can still carry on. And it's all God's goodness that we as a church may be gathered together. These are all God's undeserved blessings and mercies. And so we want to acknowledge the Lord for all this. And we do that this morning by listening to the prophecies of a man who lived around 2,600 years ago in Judah. It's the prophet Habakkuk. And his prophecies consist of only three chapters, but they have much instruction. The first chapter tells us about the punishments of the Lord which will be poured out upon the Babylonians. The Babylonians are called there the Chaldeans. And that's because the Babylonians have come and they have ruined Jerusalem, burned the temple, pulled down the walls of Jerusalem, killed the population, and the remnant they led into exile. They acted most cruelly, and they thought that their god Marduk had taken care of this all, but God is going to punish them. Habakkuk sees this is all going to happen. And so in chapter 1, he speaks of the punishments of God which will be poured out upon the Babylonians. And this prophet is totally undone. He trembles, he quakes. He's overwhelmed. And in chapter 2, we read that the prophet Habakkuk prays to the Lord, prays that the Lord indeed would punish these Babylonians. He pleads upon the prophecy of chapter 1, that God would indeed do it, because it seems as if nothing is happening. And then in chapter 2, the Lord answers that the Babylonians will be surely punished for all their wickedness, their pride, and their tyranny, and their cruelty. And then in chapter 3, we see a prayer. It's the last chapter of his prophecies. It's a prayer. A prayer that Habakkuk wrote, and which was to be sung in the temple, because it says there at the end, to the chief singer, that's the choir leader, of the temple on my stringed instruments. That's how he wanted this prayer to be sung in the temple choirs. And in this third chapter, Habakkuk prays, and he intercedes with the Lord, that the Lord would bring forth redemption and salvation. And so, also we see here that in chapter 3 he confesses that he has hope upon the Lord. He confesses that in this prayer he relates to the great deeds of God in the past. And that therefore in the midst of all the misery poured out upon Judah, he has still hope, hope upon the Lord for the Lord's deliverance, and that the Lord would punish those enemies. And that's what that hope is verbalized in the words of our text 17 through 19. So congregation, we consider Habakkuk's Thanksgiving Day. We see his reaction. That's his reaction to all the distress around him. Then we also see his reflection. That's his reflection upon what God has done in the past. Who God is. He's lifted up to reflect upon God. And then thirdly, he ends in rejoicing. I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. So Habakkuk's Thanksgiving Day, his reaction, his reflection, his rejoicing. Well, who was Habakkuk? We don't know much about him. We don't even know who his parents were. He lived in the 7th century before Christ. And there was a time when a new world power was arising. You should realize that around the year, let's say, 720 BC, that's when Assyria was a world power, when Hezekiah prayed to the Lord that the Lord would redeem Israel, that Judah, that's all around 720. And then around 620, roughly speaking, then Babylon finally is able to overpower Assyria. And then Babylon becomes a world power. And Babylon comes also in the land of Judah and takes them all into exile, destroys Jerusalem. And then around 520, then the people of Israel return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple under Nehemiah, and so on. So, and now this Habakkuk, he lived around the year 700. There was a year when the Babylonians were gaining power. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel. And so this Habakkuk, he preached. It's not exactly sure what the name Habakkuk actually means. It means something like he who folds his hands together, or he who clasps his hands together in despair. Because Habakkuk has to proclaim horrible judgments, righteous judgments of the Lord, but which are awful to bear. God is just in all his ways and works. He will requite iniquity. He will pay back iniquity. The land is going to be destroyed. The land of Judah, the population will be killed or taken away. And so we imagine him walking through the streets of Jerusalem, clenching his hands and crying out in near despair, trying to talk sense into the people there at Jerusalem. And at the same time, we imagine he's folding his hands together, his Habakkuk, praying that God would yet be merciful. And so he cried to the Lord. In our chapter, in this great distress. And we read here the expression shigyonoth in verse 1. It's a Hebrew word that means to be shaken to and fro because of great emotion. And that's how we can describe this prayer. This prayer is shaking him between despair and hope. And the last verses show that he ends in sure hope. So we see here the heartbreaking reaction of the prophet to what he saw, what was going to happen. His reaction was one of fear and great trembling. When he speaks of, when he knows of the destruction upon Jerusalem, and he prophesies of the destruction that's going to befall Babylon, Babylon the Great. What will happen to it? When he sees these terrible judgments, Habakkuk is not filled with glee, but he is filled with horror. Because who will not fear the wrath of God? Judah had to endure it. The Babylonians had to endure it. The wrath of God. churches have had to endure the wrath of God. And those churches evaporated. They're non-existent. That's the wrath of God today. Empty church buildings throughout the Canadian countryside, where people used to go to church, but they're now empty. They're now used as homes or as a garage shop, but they used to be full. What does that mean? Is that normal? No. It's the wrath of God poured out upon churches who reject His word, who despise His honor, and when it's all about me and I, then the judgment of God follows. It says in the Bible, if you will not repent, I will make war against you. The first chapters of Revelation, clear warnings. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Who shall not fear God? Who shall not fear His wrath, His displeasure upon our lives, upon our congregation? Let us fear God. It's not the only thing. We are called to love God with all our heart and all our soul. But He is God. And there's also a place that this godly prophet Habakkuk, he quivers and he trembles for the majesty of God, for His wrath. He writes, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, at the sound of God speaking to me. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. In verse 16, here in this chapter, you read that. And repeatedly the prophet had testified to the Lord, to the people, that they should listen to the Lord. And then they would be blessed, they would eat the produce of the land. But if the people would refuse and rebel, calamities would come. It was terrible for this prophet to pronounce these judgments, just like his contemporary Jeremiah also had to speak of woe and destruction. It was very hard on Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of the Old Testament, and Habakkuk is just like Jeremiah. He knew the enemies would come in the country as a punishment of God. He knew crop failures would happen. And we confess with Lord's Day 10 that rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And so we're here together on Thanksgiving's Day to give God the honor for the undeserved blessings we received. And so there's a place for us to humble ourselves on Thanksgiving's Day and to confess to the Lord that He is good to people who are not good. And to confess that the Lord has again given a plentiful harvest. That the Lord has showered down His blessings. But also adversities came from God. A sickness came from God. But we confess with the Catechism that nothing can separate His children from the love of God. That all things must work together for the salvation of those who trust in the Lord. Yes, even the adversities, if they all come from God. and also the virus, yes. We kind of realize it came from China, it came from Wuhan, probably from their laboratory, whatever it may be. But we have it. And God rules everything. So we may say that's by God's providence that we have been confronted with what we thought never would happen, a pandemic. That's by God's guidance. And we can all be worried about the pandemic and worried about the virus and all things connected to it. But you know what we are called to do? We are called to repent. That's the purpose of this virus. Actual repentance. And what is repentance? Then you examine your own life. How am I living? What am I living for? What are my priorities? And then we see that we miss the mark. And we confess that before the Lord. And we beg the Lord for a new life with Him, that He would take control of our lives, that it's not about our way or our advantage, but it's about God's honor to be exalted in my life. That's why we got the virus. It's a call to humanity to repent. It's beginning of judgment. Maybe it is. But it's a call to repent. And we may fear God's judgment. Do you tremble for God's displeasure upon your life? Do you fear for His judgment? Does that not cause you to tremble and to realize God is God Almighty, the Triune Holy One? People think they can mock Him at impunity, but He will not be mocked. Fear God and fear His judgment. Rottenness was in the bones of Habakkuk. And you know what will happen when the Lord Jesus returns? Look at Revelation 6. Then they will cry out to the rock, masses of rock fall upon us. Crush us, please! Because we cannot stand the wrath of God. Why has God not poured out His wrath? Because He still wants you to be converted. Because He still wants sinners to repent. That's why. Moved by His great love, He allows His thrice holy name to be held in derision by those puny little people on earth, whose breath He controls. But He allows that. He puts up with that because He wants others to be converted. He wants others to be converted. But let us fear the judgment of God. Habakkuk fears the judgment, and he pictures what happens when God's judgment falls upon a nation. We've had it 75 years ago in the Netherlands, in Western Europe. It was one big devastation. The older ones amongst us will still remember. Everything broken and ruined and spoiled and burned. Well, that's what happened there in Israel. Fields without cattle. Crops no longer existent. Property destroyed, trees with no fruit. That's the reality. The country which would flow with milk and honey is now devastated, barren, it's dead. That's the anger of God upon His people. And so Habakkuk fears for the judgment of God. Do we see that we deserve far worse than a virus? Do we see that we deserve calamities? No, I'm not being morbid. It's reality. And it should bring us in the right position before the holy God. Because then all the fountain of blessings He showered down upon us start to sparkle with the mercy and the love of God that I did not deserve what I received. But it's grace. And then you have the posture of that one Samaritan. I didn't deserve to be healed because I'm a Samaritan. We didn't deserve to receive so much because we are belonging by nature to the outcasts. And then there's true thankfulness. Then there is an awareness of the goodness of God. And then love grows to such a good God. That leads to thankfulness. And it leads to humility. And that's the posture that fits us. To be humble. And that leads to true gratefulness. That's how it was with Habakkuk. That was his reaction, but then we see his reflection. Because Habakkuk is a servant of the Most High God. And Habakkuk knows that these judgments are not final, but God is going to continue on with His people. And so Habakkuk may reflect upon the unimaginable great power of God. He knows of the riches of God's loving kindness. He knows that in spite of the dismal circumstances, that this God is still kind and caring. And so Habakkuk is not in despair. That even if nothing would be left, he will still hope upon the Lord, because the Lord is still his light and his salvation. What has happened is not the last thing, but God will still carry on because He can never forsake the works of His hands. And that's why Habakkuk says that even if there will be no harvest and no food, I will still hope upon the Lord. Even if the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. This is faith. Faith. That doesn't look at the circumstances, but faith that ascends the circumstances. Faith that rises up above our emotions and above our feelings. And faith looks and wants to look continually to the Lord. That's faith. David at Ziklag. Ziklag burned. His wives and children taken away by, at that stage, unknown enemies. His men are tearing their clothes, gathering stones, they're going to kill David, the most lowest point in his life. And David, he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. Paul and Silas, who were obedient to the Lord, had proclaimed God's word, were terribly flogged with whips, with backs that were ripped open. And there they are in the lowest dungeon with their feet in the stocks. And we imagine they would say, the Lord has forgotten us. The Lord has been unfaithful to us. But no, no, they strengthen themselves in the Lord their God in spite of our circumstances. Maybe tomorrow we will be executed. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they sang praises to the Lord in the night. I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. That is faith. When you are troubled, when you are afflicted, when you are shaken to and fro, and you wonder what's going to happen, how will this work out, and how can I manage this? And then to break out and say, but I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's faith. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. It's no vain hope. It's hoping upon the Lord, upon His promises, upon His faithfulness, upon His Word. Faith holds on to the Lord. Faith will think of the deeds of the Lord. Thankfulness will also think of what God has done. We are to think this day upon what God has done to us. And Habakkuk is also thinking what God has done, not only personally in his life, but he goes back into the history of Israel. And he knows how repeatedly God redeemed Israel from great distress. And he knows that the Lord has adopted Israel to be His people. And that through judgments, the Lord is still going to draw His people to Himself. And so Habakkuk looks at the great deeds of the Lord. That's faith. When you have nothing to think upon in your own life, you go back to the deeds of the Lord. And you rejoice in what the Lord has done in His Word. Yes, it's good to rejoice in that. In the facts of salvation. What the Lord Jesus has done. Then just rejoice in the fact that He arose from the dead. That He cried out on the cross, it is finished. That He was willing to leave the house of His Father in heaven and to come down on earth and to humble Himself. Rejoice in what the Lord Jesus has done. And rejoice that He has said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then confess, Lord, I am such a thirsty one. And my problem is I don't even realize my thirst. I need to realize that more. But so you may rejoice in the God and the deeds of the Lord. That's what Habakkuk does. He thinks back of Sinai. When the whole mountain shook and quaked because God was on the top of that mountain. On the top of that mountain in a thick cloud. God displayed His glory. He relates to the journey to the Red Sea. The impossible happened. The Red Sea opened up because God is all-powerful. He opened a path of dry land. And when they stood before the swelling Jordan, the Lord stopped the waters. Those are the deeds of the Lord, Habakkuk refers to. How the sun and the moon stood still in the valley of Ayalon, and how the Lord defeated the enemies of Israel. Habakkuk lives by facts. The Christian lives by facts. Not about theories, not about philosophies, but about facts. Our faith rests not on nice or less nice ideas of people that they crafted. Our faith rests on sure facts. Historical, empirical, verifiable facts. Facts corroborated by contemporaries. Because our God is the living God. He arose from the grave. He poured out His Spirit. And so Habakkuk considers God's power, the great power. And Habakkuk refers to the faithfulness of the Lord, to the oath that God had sworn that Abraham, his seed, would be his seed, and that all generations of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. Habakkuk refers to the Word of God. And so we may also plead upon that Word. Take God's Word seriously. Think about it. You will gather juice from it. Life. New impulses. New perceptions. Continually. Your life long. It never stops. When I was 19, I asked a great uncle of mine, "Aren't you ever done reading the Bible?" I just wanted to hear what he would say. He said, "You're never finished in reading the Bible." It's so true. It's always new. There's always life in there. Isn't that so? You know that too, don't you? And to meditate upon these facts, to see the greatness of God's power. And Habakkuk knows that the temple in Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. And we may know more than Habakkuk, because we live behind the New Testament. And we know all that happened there. And if we think of the deeds of the Lord, we may think of how He conquered death and sin. And we may think of other great deeds of the Lord, how persecutors of the church were overthrown. The Roman Empire was overthrown by the preaching of mere men. And the gates of hell could not withstand the onslaught of these simple preachers. They all had to crumble. And when John Patna went to the New Hebrides in the 1870s and 80s and 90s, he preached there. Cannibals who had eaten two missionaries who came there before. And John Patton felt, "I should go there still." And he went there. And after years, those strongholds of darkness had to crumble for the preaching of a mere Scotchman. Because it was with divine power what God does. He redeems His people. In the days of the Reformation, God's children were terribly persecuted. But the Lord redeemed His church. And all those who were put to death were taken up into glory. And even in the process, when they were put to death, the Lord gave them so much vigor and so much faith that they were willing to go through it. And they did it with joy in the Lord. That's the great power of God. That's His great deeds of redemption. And that's what Habakkuk is referring to. That's what his reflection is. And that gives him sure hope. And even if in your life there have been setbacks, even if a loved one was taken away by death, and even if there were disappointments that weigh daily upon you, maybe there's loneliness in your life, or maybe prayers that have not been answered, and you may wonder what is there to be thankful for, although you know you have food and drink and but still you can't shake off all that feeling of disappointment and loneliness and distress. Look then to this man, Habakkuk. He had good reason to rejoice in the Lord. And you in your sorrow, may God give you grace that you may see that you have yet good reason to rejoice in the Lord, because He was faithful, He is faithful, and He shall be faithful. And that God will carry you through life. That's the hope of all those who rely on Him. That's what pulled Habakkuk through. That's what caused him to carry on. And then finally we see his rejoicing. Because whatever shall happen, Habakkuk says, I shall rejoice in the Lord. In spite of the hardships, Habakkuk sees that he should not only be grateful for God's undeserved care, but he will rejoice in salvation. That although now everything is gloom and appears to be doom, he knows there is more. There's another reality. And that reality is coming. And that reality is the true reality. The things we see and we feel around us now will all fade away. And they will not be remembered anymore. But the everlasting salvation of God's people, that will be remembered till all eternity. That will be experienced till all eternity. That is the better day that is to be in God's immediate presence. And now this God, who is leading those who hope upon Him to that future, He is now their compassionate High Priest. He upholds them. And that's how you can have a Thanksgiving Day. Because of His upholding grace. Even when you stand, to your own estimation, maybe, upon the ruins of your own life, there's still hope in God. Jesus Christ, who is our hope, true hope. He lives also now to pray for you when you come to God through Him. He is faithful. You may lay all your needs down before Him, and you will see the miracles of the Lord in your own life. They are here, I know, we have seen them. Others don't notice it, but you realize this is God's hand. He will do it. Because of His great love He has for you in your distress, in your need, when you wonder how will things work out, look upwards. He lives. The God of all salvation. And He is at work molding people after His image. And that is glorious. You may lean upon this God, this King of Kings. His kingdom will surely come. And so Habakkuk is not only expressing thankfulness, he is expressing joy. The people of this world also encounter hardships, but they can have no joy. They may close their eyes for the reality and say, well, it's not really there. That's what the Buddhist does too. You have to kind of shield yourself from all misery and just close your eyes and you pretend it's not there. You meditate. The people in the world do the same thing. Oh, it's not there. Or chin up. It'll change. But there's no hope. But with Habakkuk, it's totally different. Faith looks to the Lord. There's joy in Christ. Habakkuk rejoices in the God of his salvation. And that word salvation, that is Yeshua. That is Jesus. Habakkuk is rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. It is as if Habakkuk is standing at the manger of Bethlehem with delight looking at God's salvation. It is as if Habakkuk is at the open grave on that Lord's Day morning, that first Lord's Day morning when the Lord Jesus arose, he rejoices in Yeshua, in the salvation of Christ. Because Christ fully bore the curse. He endured all the hardships, all the sicknesses, all the sins of his people were laid upon him. Christ had to experience that the fruit of the vine would no longer be there for him. And they gave him vinegar. He had to suffer hunger when he was tempted 40 days in the wilderness. He had to experience that a fig tree would not yield fruit for him. He had to experience that the way of his Father would lead him through the immeasurable depths of desolation. And he feared when he realized this was now going to fall upon him. And he trembled. There was rottenness in his bones. And his belly quivered. He became deadly fearful. For otherwise you and I would have had to descend there. But his love was so great, Father, let me go there. If this is thy way, thy cup, I will drink it, so that my people do not have to descend there. And so the Lord Jesus is the heart and the root and the cause of Habakkuk's rejoicing. And this is at the end of the day, true thankfulness. They were not only grateful for corn and for food and for drink that the Lord has given us generously. And we're not only grateful for work and for prosperity in our businesses, but then the heart of our joy must be on a higher level. It must be in Jesus Christ for his full redemption, his full salvation. Because we experience the curse, even in the midst of blessings, we experience the curse. In the sweat of our brow, we have to do our work. The earth is cursed for our sakes. We struggle against weeds, and in our garden is because of our curse. We bear the consequences of sin in us. We suffer pain, and at times it can be heavy. And that's how it was with Habakkuk. And still he has joy because he looks above all the miserable facts to the Lord. That is gratitude. And this gratitude and this true joy and this firm hope is offered to us on this Thanksgiving Day. It doesn't lie in us. It doesn't lie in the daily blessings, but it lies only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you start to see him, then light shines upon your path. Then all will be well, and that will lead to everlasting thanksgiving. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord, how fitting it is to give Thee thanks and praise and adoration for the finished work of Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, how glorious it is that Thou hast a new future and a new beginning for Thy people, and that the way they now have to traverse, it will not be too much for them, for Thou wilt be daily there to uphold them, Every day again the manna will fall, and the manna will be around us. We will be sustained day by day. And so our hopes may be upon Thee for our daily lives and for the life to come. O, teach us, Lord, to be citizens of Thy kingdom. Teach us to live and to long for the better day. Wilt Thou, Lord, have mercy upon us? Give us true gratefulness in our hearts. Cause us to see that we are not worthy of the least of all these mercies. And wilt Thou give then true gratitude? Lord, we thank Thee for all Thy tender care, for all Thy mercies given to us. Be with us, we pray, also this day further. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.